Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Did you think we would ever get out of chapter 3? Well, we did. Chapter 4, and this morning we're going to read just verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." As we stated in this series earlier, this church at Philippi was probably one of Paul's favorite churches because they had always been very kind and very affirming towards him. As a matter of fact, they were one of the churches that would send support as he was traveling and doing his missionary work. As a matter of fact, sometimes they were the only ones. It wasn't because they were rich and had a lot of money. As a matter of fact, he tells them that they not only, he doesn't tell them, but he tells the Corinthians about them, saying that they not only gave what they were able, they gave beyond what they were able. And so this church, you can see a very endearment for them. And as he goes through these loving words in this passage, almost to the place of embarrassment. You know, when someone tells you something, you know, and they begin to compliment you, and that's all right at the beginning. But if they just keep on, pretty soon it gets embarrassing. It's like, wait a minute, you know, that's enough. And so I want us to look at this passage this morning. We're particularly going to pay attention to the last part of this. "So stand fast in the Lord, my beloved," is actually a direct translation there. First thing that we see in this passage is Paul's affection for these folks. Now, I don't think that Paul liked these folks and didn't like the other churches that he pastored. Sometimes I've been at places and listened to ministers talk, and you'd almost think that they didn't like the people where they pastored, and you wonder what in the world, you know, they're doing there. But Paul loved all the people, all the places where he pastored, but he had a real endearment for these folks. He seems scarcely to be able to come up with adequate words here. He uses these terms, and it just heaps one epithet upon another as he's trying to tell them how much he cares about them, how much beloved they are. This word "beloved" is a very common word in the New Testament. If you look up the word "beloved," it is there a lot of times. It comes from the word agape. It's a verb form of the word agape. The idea is that someone who is beloved or someone who is loved, and it's the highest form that you can give. This is the same word that God spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism when he said, "This is my beloved Son." Same one that he said on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son." And so we realize that it is a very, very endearing word, especially when you realize in the same verse he uses the same word twice. He opens the verse and he closes the verse with this. Now, as we're going to see, sometimes when you're going to give people instruction, you need to tell them what you're doing. Because what I've noticed in all my years of ministry is a lot of people don't like to be told what to do. Huh? Anybody here identify with that? Don't like to be told what to do. Especially if what? Especially if it's different than the way you've been doing it, right? And so he's coming to a really hard verse here in verse 2. But in verse 2, he's coming to a really hard verse because in the church there are two women. Now, there were obviously more than two women in the church, but there were two certain women in the church who he names by name. Wow, that's not good, right? You know, it's not a bad thing to have your name in Paul's letters if he's telling everybody how good you are. But it's not a good thing to have your name in one of Paul's letters if he's talking to you and telling you that you need to get something straightened out. But you see, what he wants them to understand is that none of these things are said out of a disgust or a hatred or anything. He loves them. He cares about them more than he does his own life. And the only thing that he's trying to do for them is do for them what they ought to be doing because of the Lord. Not because Paul wants them to do it. Not because their pastor wants them to do it. But for the Lord. And so he says, my beloved. And then he says, and longed for. What does it mean to long for? The idea is that you want to see somebody. Now, you know, I was kind of surprised when the baby was born the other day that Teresa was there. Huh? Do you understand that? Why in the world was she there? No, but she kept Molly out of school to be there. Or maybe if Molly volunteered, I don't know, that could be too. Maybe Molly just wants to not go to school. That could be too. I don't know. But do you think Teresa ever thought about not being there? She had a longing to be there, right? She had a longing to see this baby as soon as it was born. She had a longing to share this time. And that's what Paul is talking about. He has a longing to see these folks. He wants to be with them. He's in prison. He can't. And they're a long ways away. They've sent Epaphroditus there with an offering to help and do what they can. But he wants them to understand that he longs for them. He has this great concern, this desire for them. And then he says, long for brethren. The word brother here has the idea that we all have the same father. It comes as a part of being saved. People that are all children of God, and not everyone is a child of God. Now, I know some people think that everybody's a child of God. Well, they might be by creation. Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 17, that we're all children of God by creation, but there's a closer relationship, and that is that those that are God's children are His by adoption. We explained to the children a couple of weeks ago. And so the idea is that they are... He has a close relationship with them. And then he uses a couple of words here. He uses the word, he says, my joy. My joy. I don't know, is there someone in your life who is your joy? Was there ever in your life someone who was your joy? Now, I tell you what, if you're married, you better not be saying no, because you could be in a lot of trouble, right? But you see, Paul's not married to these folks, right? But they are his joy. I mean, when Paul gets down, he thinks about them and it brings him joy. They are to him the bright star of the day. They are for him that wonderful time, that wonderful thing that he could remember back, the days that he spent at Philippi and the believers there. You are my joy, he says. And then he says, and my crown. And we don't do too much with crowns anymore. Matter of fact, in this country, we don't much like crowns, right? We kind of had a fellow that had a crown once, and we kind of kicked him out of the country, King George. And so we don't much like the idea of crowns. But this is not the diadem. The Greek word diadem has the idea of the kingly crown, but this is not the diadem. This is the word stephanos, which means a victor's crown. This word is the same word that's used in the Greek games, in the Olympic games. In the Olympic games, the people would run, and whoever came in first got to wear the stephanos, the victor's crown. And that's what he's saying to these folks. He's saying, you are the victor's crown for me. The crown like the victors on the Olympics games would have. And now it sounds like he's pretty confident about them, right? Well, he was pretty confident. Remember back in Philippians 1:6? He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he has this, whenever he thinks about them, it brings joy to his heart. He's thinking, you know, these folks are my crown. What does that mean? It means that they are the proof of his ministry. What do they say? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. I have no idea what that means. I have hardly ever found a pudding I didn't like. But the idea is that they are the proof of his ministry. They are his crown of rejoicing, his crown of victory. And so after he said all this, all these great things, all of these good things to them, what does he say? He says, stand fast. Stand fast. What do you think of that? Stand fast. This is a term that Paul uses a lot. Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you," what? "Stand fast in one spirit." In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The idea, steadfast, to be standing there, doing what you're supposed to be in your position. He says in 16:13 of 1 Corinthians, stand fast in the faith. Then in Galatians 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." 1 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, "If you stand fast in the Lord." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." So you get the idea? What does he want them to do? He wants them to stand fast. And you know, the coach always did get upset when the defensive line didn't stand fast. "But coach, they double-teamed me." He didn't care if they double-teamed you or not. You were not supposed to move. You were supposed to stop that guy when he came through right where you were standing after they took you out of the play. Paul is writing to these Christians and he's not telling them, "Charge! Go get them! Up the hill! Fight the battles!" Now, there are times for that, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "Stand fast." And you know, sometimes that's a difficult job. When I was in football, I was a guard. I was a whopping 145-pound guard. So if I stood my ground, it took a lot of effort, let me tell you. Because usually the guys across from me weighed a lot more than 145. Matter of fact, some almost weighed 100 pounds more than that. We had two guys on our team that weighed over 200. They were tackles. But the coach wanted you to what? He wanted you to stand fast. Paul is saying, "Stand fast." And he goes into a great elaboration of this in when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God." You know, all the football players today are a bunch of wimps. Now, if you get a concussion, you sue your team, and man, back in the old days, they played with leather helmets. Huh? Can you imagine that? Put a piece of leather over your head and go out there and play football. Ex-football players weren't necessarily the smartest people. But anyway, but today, you know, the football player puts on all of the, they got the guards here for their arms, and got them for their legs, got knee pads, got shoulder guards, and all this, got a mouth guard, everything. Paul says the Christian has things that we are supposed to have if we're going to stand. Don't be dumb. Watch people that know how to do it. He says that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." You see, it's not like a football game. A football game is a matter of brawn against brawn. In the war of life that you and I are in, it is much more involved than that. It is a spiritual battle. And that is why it's possible to look quite healthy and yet be very ill-equipped to fight the battle. He says, "We wrestle against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." In other words, don't leave anything out. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand," stand. Paul says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." That's not only an offensive weapon, it's a defensive weapon. You know that? You know, the trouble is that not everybody tells the truth. Have you noticed that? Fishermen lie terrible bad. The only people who lie worse than fishermen are golfers. Since I don't do either, I'm all right. Truth is important. You know, the trouble is that our nation is decaying away for lack of the knowledge of the truth. People just don't know the truth. They think they know the truth. Many of them arrogantly proclaim that they know the truth. But how's that working for us? It's not working very well. So he says, having your loins girded with truth. And he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Right living, doing what's right. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, we would have never lost a game if the other team had never showed up. You know that? Unlucky for us, the team always showed up. And we lost every game my senior year. Now that's something to whoop and holler about, ain't it? The trouble is, folks, in the Christian life, the other team, Satan's team, is going to show up. And you best be ready. Because if you're not ready, they may not even have to double team you. Might be some little 145-pound guy just take you right out. You see, Paul says we have to stand our ground, stay where we are. And if we don't, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. This is a military metaphor. It refers to the Christian's ability to remain faithful amidst problems. You ever have any problems? I mean, we could live the Christian life if we never had any problems, right? Wouldn't it be great to have no problems? Nothing ever went wrong. I knew I'd find some place to use this morning. Yesterday, I was out on the deck. I was cooking some chicken. And I'm just standing there. And all of a sudden, this lens falls out of my glasses. Plop. I look down. Sure enough, there it is. And I'm thinking, this isn't going to be a good day. So I take my glasses off with this hand. And I hold them up, and the screw falls out. Where am I at? I'm on my deck. Do you know where that screw falls? It falls right on my thumbnail and sets right there. Now, I won't tell you that I lost it three other times in my office trying to put it back in. But wouldn't it be great if the screw never fell out? You never had a car problem. You never had a drought problem. You never had a problem with your wife. She always did everything that you wanted. Your husband was always so kind and affectionate to your needs. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have any of that? Wouldn't it be great if everybody wanted to be your friend and nobody wanted to ever say anything bad about you? Wouldn't it be great, Harry, if your tomatoes were this big every year? But life isn't like that. Jesus said, in the world you will have great tribulations. I mean, that's from somebody that ought to know. But he said, be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. So, it would be easy to stand if the enemy never showed up when we had problems. But that's what happens in life. You see, being able to stand is a characteristic of spiritual, mature believers. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:14, that you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now that don't sound like nice people, right? Trying to get children to be lost, nowhere to go. But that's how it is. And he's encouraging them to take a stand, to know what they're doing and know where they're at, so that they're not like these children who are this way and then pretty soon they're this way. That stand fast. I remember hearing a story years ago of a man who had served in the armed forces in World War II. And he was part of a canine unit and he had a German Shepherd. And after the war, they allowed him to bring the German Shepherd home. He had trained that dog. My dad told me the story. He said that man could lay his coat down, tell that dog to stay. He could go away as far as he wanted to go, for as long as he wanted to be, and when he came back, that dog would still be on that coat. Folks, that's how you stand fast. You just do it. You stay where you're supposed to be. I think that we could be better than a dog. But sometimes it's not standing fast that we want to do. We want to run fast. A fellow was holding on to a big horse one time, and a stranger come by and he said, "Can that horse run fast?" And the boy said, "I don't know, sir. But he can stand fast, and we can stand fast. But we have to be ready. We have to want it. We need to stand fast in a lot of areas. We're going to try to hit those very quickly. We need to stand fast in evangelism. Evangelism is where Christianity in America is failing terribly bad. That's why the pews are empty in churches. Because nobody is telling everybody. Now, if you go to some of the big churches in Peoria, you know why those churches are all big? It's because those people have left other churches and went to that church. That's not evangelism. That's robbing sheep from another shepherd, which I don't think is a good thing. Evangelism is when you go out and you make disciples. We take the gospel. If we don't take the gospel to the world, who will? If we don't tell our friends and neighbors about Jesus, who will? We've been commanded to go and make disciples. We also need to stand against persecution. Do you think we'll be persecuted in this country? Let me tell you about a cake decorator in Arizona. In Arizona, there was a cake decorator. She had a friend. She had made cakes for this friend a lot of times. One day that friend came to her and she said, "I'm getting married to this other gal. I want you to bake our wedding cake." And she said, "I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I can't do that." That woman now has essentially lost everything and is facing prison time for not baking a cake for a homosexual marriage. In Arizona, just in case you think it doesn't happen in the United States. You see, it's against the law to discriminate against anybody in this country except Christians. You can discriminate against Christians, that's not a problem. But you know, that woman took a stand. And there's several other people. There was another fellow that, I don't remember what, but he had something to do with weddings. And they're all facing the same problem. They're all facing the same thing. Persecution. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Jesus said, "Don't marvel if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you." But we need to stand. We need to stand against false teachers. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, and my word abides in you." We stand against false teachers by searching the scriptures. You're of absolutely no use whatsoever if you do not know what you believe. You can't always call the pastor and say, "Oh, pastor, these folks come by and said this." You have to know. The only way to know is we have a book. It's called the Bible. You have a responsibility to know it. You say, "Man, that's a big book." Yeah, it is. And I have bigger ones. But let's say that you didn't know the whole thing. How much of it do you know? Huh? Do you know everything there is to know about your automobile? Well, no. Do you know how to check the oil? You'd be dumb. Careful. If you didn't know how to check the oil, right? Because I've learned that if you don't check the oil and don't take care of the oil, pretty soon, your car won't work anymore. Well, God doesn't expect you to know how to take everything apart, but He does expect you to know something. What is it you know? In Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued," that is the disciples, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." The word doctrine means teaching, "and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and prayers." I like that idea, steadfastly. That's what we've been talking about. And then, also, we need to be steadfast, or stand fast against those who would cause divisions in the church. It's interesting, as we'll get to it, these two ladies in the church that were not getting along with one another, I know that's hard to believe, they weren't bad people. Paul loved those women. As a matter of fact, when you read that verse and you read verse 1, you realize he has an affection for these folks, that they had been fellow laborers with him. They had been useful to the ministry in times past. But now, for some reason, they're at odds with one another. And their being at odds with one another is going to cause divisions if they don't straighten up. But we also need to stand fast in the face of immorality. I'm kind of tired of Christians saying, "Oh, it's so terrible nowadays." We've got nothing compared to what Paul had in his day. We may live in a post-Christian age, but those folks lived in a pre-Christian age. Which one do you think's the worst? A reminder of the passage in Jeremiah, where God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he said, "If the footmen have wearied you, what will you do when the horsemen show up?" Folks, if Christians can't stand today for the Word of God and for morality in this country, how in the world do we ever expect people in Syria, in Iran, and Turkey and those places to stand for the Word of God? They surely got more excuses than we do. And then also, finally, the last thing that we need to stand for is we need to stand against ourselves. What were the famous words of Pogo? We have found the enemy, and he is us. That's our biggest problem, you know that? My weight problem is not my wife's problem. My weight problem is my problem. Now, I could be, like some people, I could say, well, it's a hormone thing. It's a Harmon thing is what it is, not hormone. The problem is that our biggest problem is ourselves. But sometimes you have to just stand. Take a stand. Don't give in. What does Paul say? Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. In other words, Paul says, I don't know what in the world's going on. He says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, and what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I do not agree with, or I do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. In other words, I have a desire to do what is right, but he says, but how to perform what is good I find not. You see, the Apostle Paul had the same problem that we have. He struggled with his flesh. You see, when you were saved, God did not take away your sinful nature. He left it there. And that's why none of you are perfect. Because each one of you has a sinful nature. And the sinful nature says, I think I want to do this. Now, it may be that we know that God's Word says such and such, but we say, I want to do this. And then lastly, notice he says, stand fast in the Lord. You can't do it anywhere else. Without the Lord working in you, you will fail every time. That's why prayer is so important. That's why when you come up with a decision or a difficulty and you're standing fast, you need to pray, Lord, help me. That's a prayer that God will honor. That's a prayer that He will answer. Help me. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you are my disciples indeed. He says to them, you are already clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Stand fast. Harry and I are way past running fast. I've got grass growing on dry ground out of my house. Beautiful green grass, about that tall. Takes a lot of water, but I have a whole lake full of water. You know, the problem is I have to go down there and start the pump and then walk up the hill. And every time I walk up that hill, I'm thinking, man, that's a long ways down there. Matter of fact, I think it's getting farther each time. Harry and I aren't doing a lot of running. But even Harry and I can stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for these tremendous words of Paul. He loved these people and he cared about them so much, but he cared about them enough that he wanted them to do what was right. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to stand. There are so many things that would move us out of the way. There are so many issues that would have us either move to the right or to the left, would have us trip and fall and stumble and not be sure-footed. Lord, help us stand. Help us stand. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.